If you will, open your Bibles with me to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3, right after Isaiah and Jeremiah. Yep, can y'all hear me okay? Bye. Okay. Lamentations chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 1. Jeremiah says, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places, as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. Notice how troubled he was in verse 18. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Without a doubt, this is a picture of Christ. But I'm going to focus on the trials that Jeremiah endured and the trials that you and I endure. Perhaps this was the most troubled Jeremiah had ever been in his life. I think, and you can go on and read the whole chapter, but obviously he was very troubled. He said, the Lord won't even hear my prayer. I ask you, have you ever been here? Perhaps some of you are troubled right now. I know we all go through trials in this life. Seems like the longer we're here, the more troubled our life gets. Obviously, with Rupert's situation, a great trial has been taking place at this church. And my heart hurts for my brethren who hurt. That's just the way it is. Our Lord is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We ought to be touched with each other's infirmities as well. But for the Bible study this morning, I pray that what I've prepared here, I pray that what the Lord has given me will be an encouragement to you, you who are troubled. Notice here in verse 21, he said, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. That's what I've titled this message, therefore have I hope. What is our hope? And the first thing that he gave us here in verse 22, he said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're alive. We cannot wake up in the morning except God in mercy give us breath. He gives us, we don't even feel it, but during the night when we're asleep, he's giving us breath after breath after breath. We wake up, God gives us breath. God gives us life continually. It's of God's mercy that we're alive. Somebody's going to wake up today and not go to sleep tonight because we're at God's mercy. We don't know. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring because we're at the mercy of God. Whether we like it or not, that's just so. God is sovereignly in control, ruling and reigning as he is pleased. It is of God's mercy that we're here today, that we're here. There are many churches in America, all over the world. There are many churches in Spring Lake, but we're here. I don't know where the gospel is, but I'm convinced this is the only place in the city where the gospel is, and yet you and I are here. Why are we here? By the mercy of God. That's it. by the mercy of God. God saw to it in mercy that we would be here. Exactly all of us who are here, and some of us, some of our brethren can't be here, but we're here by the mercy of our God. And think about this, the desire that we have to even be here. You who truly desire to be here, I find it in my heart, there's a desire to be with God's people, hearing a faithful man declare Jesus Christ and salvation in him every week. Why? Because God in mercy put that desire in this heart. He gave me a new heart, a heart for Christ, a heart to worship him. It's all by the mercy of our God. It is of his mercy that we are not in hell right now. I said we're at the mercy of God, whether we like it or not. That's especially true in salvation. We should be in hell right now. Mercy is not earned. Grace is not earned. If it could be earned, it wouldn't be grace. If it could be earned, it wouldn't be mercy. God sovereignly has mercy on whom he will. Notice our passage here. It says it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Consumed in what? Consumed in God's wrath, which is what we've earned. From the moment we came into this world, we came into this world dead in sins. By one man's disobedience, we've all sinned. We've all sinned, and we can't blame our sin on Adam. Came forth from our mother's womb, every one of us speaking lies. Every single one of us. It's by God's mercy that we're not in hell right now. And as long as we're alive, we may not have experienced God's grace yet. Somebody here may not have experienced God's mercy and grace yet, but as long as you're alive, there's hope. There's hope. And I pray, if God has not been merciful to you yet, I pray he would. I pray he would. It is of his mercy that we have faith. Faith in Christ, faith to look to Christ, to trust in him, to rest in him alone. It's by God's mercy that we have this hope of eternal life. The scriptures say that he that hath the Son, he that believeth on the Son, hath everlasting life. And it's all by the mercy of our God, is it not? It's all by God's mercy. It's his gift of faith in Christ. And we'll see that in the next message. It's of God's mercy that we have a hope and peace in this life. I mentioned earlier, as we get older, and you may laugh because I'm not very old, but I know it to be true. I read it and I hear it from other men who've shared their experiences. We get older, we go through more trouble. Well, how do we get through it? How do we get through the day? God gives more grace. God gives us faith. He increases our faith. He gives us a hope and a peace that we otherwise could never have. I hear of people go through great trials, and I just wonder, if they don't have Christ as their only hope of salvation, I truly don't know how they get through this life. I mean, you watch the news, you hear some pretty awful things that people go through. And you, even in the church especially, brethren, cancer and sickness. And there are many great trials that we suffer. And I hate to think about not having a hope in Jesus Christ and having to go through this life. By God's mercy, we have a hope. We have a hope that we otherwise could never have. Praise God for his mercy. I like this. David said, "When my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up." That's all I got. It's all I'm trusting in. Lord, your mercy. Let us hope in his mercy. Recall that to mind. When you're troubled, just think about God's mercy to you. Oh, what hope. What else ought we to recall to mind? Look at verse 22. Again, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. The word compassions here means tender love. Compassion and love is synonymous. God's tender love, it does not fail. Oh, God's love does not fail. You know, people who say that Christ died for everyone and yet there's still a chance you'll go to hell. Not God's love. Not God's. If God has set his love on you, you will not perish. God will see to it that you must be saved. You may be 99 years old and you're still lost, but if God has loved you from eternity, you're going to believe. You're going to be saved, most assuredly. God cannot fail. He shall not fail. We read it in Isaiah 42. There's no way his love could fail. That's one of God's, perhaps his most beautiful attribute, his love. Oh, his effectual love. And because God's love cannot fail, he's able to show mercy. He's able to show mercy, and his mercy shall not fail. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 9. I want to read you a few verses here. Romans chapter 9. I want us to think about God's mercy, God's love. Recall these things to our minds, brethren. Oh, what hope is in his mercy and love. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 11. It says, "For the children in Rebekah's womb, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Well, that's not fair. Look what it says, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God not right? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." You know, Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory." And that's what he said. He said, "Moses, you listen to this. I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Have compassion on whom I will have compassion." That's God's glory at its finest right there. The fact that he is able to have mercy on whom he will. And that mercy is effectual. That love is effectual. I want to talk about for just a minute about God's effectual love. What are some of the results of God's effectual love? Because his compassions fail not. Because his love fails not. God became a man. What a mystery. You just think about that. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. How could we ever begin to explain that? God became a man? That just blows my mind to think about. But because of God's love, because he is the sovereign God, he can do whatsoever he's pleased. Because he cannot fail, he can do whatsoever he's pleased. If God became a man, if he purposed to become a man, he's going to become a man. And that's exactly what he did. Because of God's effectual love, that man, our God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he fulfilled everything of which the prophets foretold. He was the woman's seed, which shall bruise he had his heel bruised, but he shall crush the serpent's head. And it happened. The son of David, you think about everything that had to happen exactly a certain way for him to be the son of David. That's remarkable. You ever trace the lineage of Christ? That is remarkable. But because of God's effectual love, that was nothing to God. He simply purposed it. He willed it, and it came to pass. Because that's our God. Our Lord was crucified on the cross, suffered the wrath of God in our stead, was made sin for us to make us the righteousness of God in him. And he was effectual in doing so because God's love does not fail. God's love cannot fail. Rose again the third day because God was satisfied. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Oh, because God's love shall not fail, because his compassions fail not, all of his people, all of his bride, shall be with him forever in glory. He said, "No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand." He said, "Father, I pray that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." And they shall. They shall. We shall be with our Lord forever in glory. I love this verse. Psalm 145, verse 8 says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Full of compassion, full of love, slow to anger and of great mercy. Oh, brethren, praise the Lord for his compassion. Praise the Lord for his love for his own. Recall this to your mind. Are you troubled? Have hope. Our God, who is love, cannot fail. His love shall not fail. Recall this to your mind also. Look in verse 23 of our text. Verse 23, Lamentations chapter 3, talking about his compassions, his mercies. They are new every morning. Every single morning. I told you we're here by the mercy of God. We woke up today because God was merciful and given us another day of life. Now I urge each and every one of us, when we wake up in the morning, you know what the first thought of our mind ought to be. You know the first thing that crosses our mind as soon as we wake up ought to be, "Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you, Lord." Truly, we ought to thank the Lord for another day, and we ought to consider his mercy. We ought to consider his love toward us first thing in the morning. First thing in the morning. And there's a lot we ought to thank him for, not just another day. Thank you for faith in Christ. Thank you for saving me from myself, my sin. Thank you for saving me out of this world. We would pursue this world and everything it can offer till the day we die, only to find out that it was nothing. Thank you, Lord, for keeping me from that. Oh, I pray God would enable us and cause us to be mindful of that, to thank Him first thing in the morning. And if we have a good day, you know, we'll get home from work or be there in the evening at home. Oh, today it was a good day. Why was it a good day? You know, whatever happened in the day, you may have got a promotion at work. You may have just had a good day at work. Maybe you normally have a bad day at work. Well, you finally had a good day. Oh, I'm happy. You know, whatever happens during our day about to make us go home and say, that was a good day, we ought to just consider this. This is the day which the Lord hath made. And for that reason, I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. I pray God will give us the faith to think like that, to truly be grateful in our hearts to Him for His mercy, for His compassions, which are new every morning. And if we have a bad day, truly there are no bad days. If God is on His throne and we belong to Christ, there's no bad day. But in our language, I'll use this. If we have a bad day, first let us know it could have been worse. I called my stepmother last night and I told her, I'm like, well, everything didn't go as planned. You know, it did, according to God's plan, His purpose, but not according to my plan. Like Craig said, I came here and I thought I was about 20 minutes away, and next thing you know, all the roads are blocked. I sat there for about an hour, didn't know what to do, and had a headache, and, you know, man, this ain't good. but the Lord saw to it. He gave me a wonderful place to stay. We may not have had power, but we, you know, we have the power of God. We have faith in Him, and wonderful people. Thank you for taking me in. But it was a good day. You know, I didn't get to study as much as I liked yesterday, and it makes me a little nervous standing here now, but I'm trusting in God right now to bless His word. But if we have a bad day, let us consider our God's mercy. God was merciful to us in that it wasn't worse, first of all. But also, if we consider God's mercy, how loving and merciful He is to us, was it really a bad day? Absolutely not. Often, the days we consider to be bad and rough, those are days that God has given us to try us. Sorry I'm having you turn a lot, but if you will, turn back to Job chapter 7. I want to show you a couple of verses here in Job chapter 7. We think our trials are bad, but we know from the Scriptures God sends us, He appoints us unto our trials for our good. I'm going to show you that here in Job chapter 7, verse 17. He said, "What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment?" Our Lord's mercies, His compassions are new every morning, but often those mercies and those compassions come in the form of trials. And like I said, God tries us for a reason. He sends us through the fire that He may refine us as gold. He will strengthen our faith. He will cause us to look away from ourselves, look away from the things we can see with our eyes, and cause us to not walk by sight, but walk by faith in Christ. Tomorrow may not be promised, but you know what is promised? God will save His people from their sins. And in that I rejoice. Oh, I rejoice. "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up." Psalm 5:3. Oh, may God give us the grace to seek Him and His mercies and His compassions first thing in the morning. Recall that to your mind, brothers and sisters. Recall that to your mind. Look back at our text, verse 23 again. Let us recall this to our mind also. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I think we're going to sing that hymn in just a few minutes. Great is thy faithfulness, O God. He is faithful that promised. He is faithful that promised. You think of all the promises our Lord has given us in His Word. I think there's a verse that talks about, I was young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God will not forsake His own. If we're in Christ, He's not going to forsake His people. He shall save us. You think of all God's promises to us. God's faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, naturally, we think we're faithful. You go to work, or you go to school, or just go to the grocery or somewhere. You'll hear, oh, he's such a faithful man, such a man of faith. God's people are faithful, but we don't boast of our faith. We boast of Him. We boast of Christ and His faithfulness. It's because of His faithfulness that we're saved. We rely on His faithfulness, not our own. The only faithfulness we have is God working in us, and we don't see it. But note this. God, He's faithful. He has purposed our salvation from eternity. Isn't that remarkable? He has purposed our salvation. And like I said, He can't fail. And He ordained everything that must happen for us to be saved. And He sees to it that everything which He's purposed, which must come to pass, He sees to it that it comes to pass. I think there's a verse, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass, I have purpose, I will do it. That's our God. You know, I can look just at my life, my short life, and I can see God's wisdom and His purpose in everything that took place in my life. I'll tell you about it in more detail if you want to know. Just ask me sometime. But I see God's goodness. Where I see sin, I see God overruling it for good. All because I know that had to happen for God to bring me to hear the gospel, for Him to reveal Christ in me. And you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you just think about for one second, you just think about everything that had to happen exactly the way it did for God to bring you to Christ. You just think about that, and it's remarkable. It is remarkable. Our God is faithful. Oh, how faithful is our God. And He will be faithful in bringing all of His sheep together into one heavenly fold. I'm probably going to mess it up, but I want to read you a couple verses from Psalm 23. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Our God is faithful, and He will be faithful in seeing to it that all of His people shall be with Him forever in glory. "Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds." Oh, how faithful is our God, brethren. Recall that to your mind. What hope, what hope. Look back at our text. Verse 24 says, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." You know, we have a portion in this life. Many of you, I'm sure, have a house. You have a family. You have jobs or had jobs, or you have money, you have bank accounts. You have things in this world. That's our portion. That's our lot in this life. But that's not our life. If we belong to Christ, the things of this world, whatever we have here, is not our portion. Our portion is Christ. Jeremiah said, "The Lord is my portion." He had material things, just like we all do, but he said, "The Lord is my portion." I want to show you a verse in Psalm 73. This is two verses. These are two of my favorite verses in all the scriptures. Psalm 73, verse 25. Oh, what a comfort this is. Psalm 73, verse 25 says, "Whom have I in heaven but Thee?" Speaking of Christ. "There is none upon earth that I desire beside Thee." The things we have in this life, we're not looking to these things we have. That's not our desire. We're thankful for them because we need things to survive. But that's not where our desire is. By God's grace, our desire is in Christ. Look at verse 26. "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God is my portion. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You have there's a verse that says, talking about fear, those who fear the Lord, there's no want to them. We lack nothing. We lack nothing. With Christ, we have everything. I've heard some people say, "Is Christ enough?" And you may have heard this, if He's all you have. If He's all you got, He's enough. If you have something else, you got to add your works or your decision to the mix, then He's not enough. But if He's all you have, He is enough. Christ is everything. He's all to his people. He is all to his people. He's all our desire. We don't desire the things of this world. We know they're temporal. We know that they're truly worthless. But Christ, oh, he's everything. He is everything to us. And we desire to spend eternity with our Savior. Let me quote you a verse from Psalm 27. It says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Is it so with you? Is that your one desire? Oh, is he your only portion? He alone is my portion forever. Christ is all to me. And I love this. We are his inheritance and he is ours. That's a wonderful thing to think about. You think about us being his inheritance. It doesn't seem like he's getting a lot out of the deal. But it truly, we are his inheritance. We are the people God chose and gave to him from eternity. It's real. And he is our inheritance. He is our portion forever. Blessed be our God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is my hope of glory, my portion forever. Recall that to your mind next time you're troubled. He is my portion. I shall not want. And lastly, look back at our text. Lamentations 3, verse 26. I'm sorry, verse 25. Says, "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." It goes without saying that the Lord is good. We know that. He's God. His very name means good. Everything God does is good because he does it. He's God. He's good. But he is particularly good to those who wait for him, to those who seek him. I ask you, have you ever waited on the Lord? We read in Psalm 27, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Have you been there? Have you been troubled, and waited on the Lord? If you have, you have found him to be good. The psalm we were just looking at, Psalm 73, verse 1, says, "Truly God is good to Israel." Truly God is good to Israel. Truly God is good to his people. Oh, may we see our God's goodness in all things. In all things. Whatever the day may bring, may we see and may we trust that our God is good. He's good. I want to show you a verse in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 25. This matter of seeking the Lord and waiting on him. If God enables you by his grace to seek him, to wait on him in all things, you will find him to be good. Isaiah 25, verse 9 says, "And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Oh, how true are those words, child of God. We've waited for him. He will save us. Oh, he will save us. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Oh, praise God. Let me quote you a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, "As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." What a hope. You recall these things to your mind. Oh, may God enable us to recall these things to our mind too. May he give us the grace to just think of him, to think of his mercies, think of his love for us, to think of what awaits us. If we belong to Christ, if we belong to God, it's never entered into our heart, our thoughts, the things which God has prepared for us. Oh, blessed be our God. How great is our God? His faithfulness. Let me show you one more verse here. Lamentations 3, verse 26. Says, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." We're hoping in him. By God's grace, we are looking to and hoping in Christ alone. And notice here it says, both hope and quietly wait. I asked if you've waited on the Lord. Perhaps we're waiting on him, right? We're always waiting on the Lord, truly. We're always waiting on him. Waiting on him to comfort our hearts, to increase our faith, to give us more grace, enable us to look to him more and more, enable us to truly rest in him. But it says quietly wait. You know, I feel like we may say we're waiting on the Lord, but yet at least for myself, daily murmuring, complaining. Why this? Why me? Why is this happening? Gabe just preached a message to us last week. It was called, Why Do Things Happen? Because we think about that every day. Why does this happen? Why is this happening? It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait. Wait for what? The salvation of the Lord. Our Savior is coming back. He's coming again. He's going to come. The trump shall sound. He shall descend. And He's going to bring us home to be with Him. I want to read you two more verses. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I've had you turning everywhere, it seems like. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, it says, For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Why would we hope for something we can look at and touch and see? Because it's gonna perish very soon. But if we hope for that we see not, what is that? Christ. We see Him by faith, but we don't see Him with our physical eyes. We don't see heavenly things. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it, quietly hoping and waiting on our Lord, waiting for Him to return. If you are here today without this blessed hope, I pray that God would prick your heart with His blessed gospel and give you hope in Christ. And if you're here and you do hope in Christ, perhaps you are one of those I talked about. Maybe you're troubled. Maybe you are very troubled right now. I pray that this would be an encouragement to you. Not so much what I've said, but you just read those verses again. Recall these things to your mind, brethren. I pray that God would give us the grace to look to Him, to trust in Him, to rest in Him, and to quietly wait and hope and seek His salvation. Amen.